C.S. Lewis pictures the growth and the maturing of a child of God in our relationship to Christ. And one of the ways he does that in his books, The Chronicles of Narnia. There's a story about Lucy who's caught up in her spiritual vision. In one story, she sees the lion. And as soon as my slides work, which is always this little dramatic delay, there it goes. She comes, she sees the lion Aslan, who's the picture of Christ, shining white, huge in the moonlight. In a burst of emotion, Lucy rushes to him, buries her face in the thickness of his mane. And the lion kind of tilts over to the side so that Lucy fell kind of halfway sitting and halfway lying between his front paws. Aslan leans forward, touches her nose with his tongue, his warm breath all around her, and she gazes up into Aslan's large, wise face. She says, "Welcome, child. Aslan, you are bigger." He answers, "That is because you are older, little one. Not because you're bigger." "I am not." He says, "At every year you grow, you will find me bigger." God doesn't change. We change. And I'll tell you, there are lots of things in my life that bring me great joy. I'm just going to give you a couple of them. I could bring you a lot of things. First one's kind of humbling. I'm a fan of the Detroit Tigers. We've won 3 games in a row. Now, you can minimize that all you want. I wasn't thinking they were going to even win 3 games all year. So for that, I have a lot of joy. I have a lot of joy this last week. What a beautiful week we had in the beginning of April. I mean, summer came early, but that gave me joy. I have a great joy in finding that I get to live for these last couple of years near our grandchildren. And on Friday, I had a date night with one of my grandboys, and we went down to watch some hockey down in Grand Rapids. We had a great time together. But there's no joy that's greater to me than to be able to tell people about Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, the Savior of our lives. And that's why I'm enthusiastic in coming to the book of Hebrews this morning. I believe that this book has a double dose of power, growth-producing power. First, because it produces teaching about the greatness of Jesus Christ in a way that I don't think any other book in all of the New Testament does. It focuses on Christ from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 13. And secondly, I think its value is it says you've got to do something about it. We can't sit around and talk about Jesus. It demands a response. And if I believe, if you grab hold of the truth that we see in our studies of the book of Hebrews, you're going to grow and you're going to think Christ gets bigger. When it's you that are growing bigger in your experience. So that's my segue into inviting you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. A few weeks ago, we took an overview and we began our study. And we saw that Hebrews was written to a group of Hebrew Jewish believers who were being persecuted, thinking maybe it was time to wander from the faith. So this book was written to show who Jesus is. I mean, if you're going to wander away from Jesus, what is the kind of decision you're making? Because he wants us to know, he wanted them to know that Jesus Christ is the best. I could use a lot of fancy words. I could say supreme, but best is the word I want to choose. No one else comes even close. Jesus is the best. I'll say it one more time. Maybe someone will say amen. Jesus is the best. Amen. All right. You see, we live in a day where that message is so countercultural to us in 21st century America. We are told that all religions, they're the same, right? I mean, all religions have their leaders. They have their sacred writings. I mean, there's a Buddha, and there's a Confucius, and there's a Mohammed, and all of the others. And Christianity just has one more. His name is Christ. I mean, what makes Christianity different? We have a leader. We have their writings. So what gives me the right to stand up and to tell you that Jesus Christ is the best? I'll tell you why. There's something different about Christ that is different than any other religious leader, anyone who's founded a sect or a religion. And the difference is, in all other religions, you can take that person out of the religion and it functions pretty well. They're not the focus. But you cannot separate Jesus Christ from Christianity. You see, Christianity is built upon Christ. It's not simply learning more about Christ. It's not simply living out what he taught. Christianity is Christ. It's Christ living his life through you and through me. And when you trust Christ, when you become a part of the family of God, you just don't get religion. You get a person. His name is Jesus. When I got married, I got more than a marriage license. I got a great wife. I'm thankful for it. We get a person. When you come to Christ, you don't get religion. You have a relationship with a person. You get Jesus himself. You don't just learn about him. You receive him. That's why I love John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the writer of Hebrews, which I believe was a preacher, and I believe this book is basically one long sermon, and he doesn't mess around. He comes right at us in the first three verses, and he dives into the deep waters of Christology, and he proves that Jesus is the best in three verses. And these verses are profound, and they are powerful, and they are a description of who Jesus is, and he establishes his greatness at the very beginning. Last time we began, a quick review, we talked about getting ready for Christ. In verse 1, it says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. This is a reference to the Old Testament, the communication that God gave to his people before Christ came. And God spoke to people through dreams and visions. He spoke to them directly. He spoke to them indirectly. And the message of the Old Testament is getting ready for the coming of the Christ. Right off the bat, too, he introduces us to who Jesus is. He says, but in contrast to those Old Testament prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See, in the Old Testament, God spoke in many different ways. In the New Testament, he comes through his Son. In the Old Testament, there were pieces and fragments of truth, all true, but not the complete picture. And he finishes the picture in Jesus Christ. God spoke in his completeness in the person of Christ. And Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is the climax of God's communication to people. He is the ultimate expression of God in a human body. And as Jesus told Philip, he said, if you want to know who the Father is, look at me. The one who knows me knows the Father. And all of this leads us to where we want to begin this morning, describing Christ. In verses 2 and 3, we see the description of Christ. And here, in this very brief section, he exalts the person of Christ as the full and final and ultimate expression of God. And he's not just superior, better than all the prophets. He's greater than anyone or anything that exists. And I really believe that in this passage, we have the finest, the clearest description of who Jesus is. And we will see that as we go through that this morning. Now, let me just make sure I get my page right here. In this passage, there are seven different points, seven different descriptions of the person of Christ. In contrast to all of the theories, the opinions that many of us have, there are seven facts that the author of Hebrews wants us to know. We went over the first two the last time we were together. It's a couple weeks ago, and I just want to review them quickly. The first thing we see about Christ is he is the heir of all things. Look at verse 2. It says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The first thing we see is that that's exactly who he is, the heir of all things. Colossians 1, verse 16, that Greg read with us earlier. It says that all things were made through him and all things were made for him. He is the inheritor of all things. Jesus is the Son of God who inherits all things. Or in the prophecy of Psalm 2, we read this, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. Jehovah said to me, you are my Son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. David is saying that God has a son, and that son is going to become the heir of all that God possesses. And that son has a name. His name is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit pushing this back into this context, knows that these battered, persecuted group of Jewish believers, he wants them to know that before they give up their faith, that the person of Jesus is the heir of all things. He also saw that he's the creator of all things. And at the end of verse 2, it says, through whom he also created the world. In other words, Jesus is the agent who put in practice the plan of God in creating the world. And this word in the original text used for word is world is not the normal word for world. It's the word that encompasses much more than just things. When it says he created the world, and actually the word is plural, created the world, he's talking about time. He's talking about space. He's talking about the laws of physics and nature. It's talking about action, everything that has to do with creation created by God. Jesus made every single bit of it. I came across in my study a man named John, I hope I get his name pronounced right, Eccles. He's the Nobel Prize winner in neurophysiology. He spoke in Chicago at a group of scientists. There's no Christian concept of foundation of his life. And here's what he said. He said the odds were against the right combination of circumstances occurring to have evolved intelligent life on Earth. And that's a pretty insightful statement. He said the odds against evolution bringing us to what we have are almost impossible. Here's what he said, that it was mathematically so improbable that it was impossible. Then you know what he said? But this is exactly what did occur. But it could never occur again on any planet, any other solar system. I mean, really? I mean, does that make sense? You see, that's the dilemma of what I think we have as a so-called science today. I mean, if you don't have God making it, you have some real problems. Now, scientists think they have it all figured out. Man evolved. I mean, somewhere, someplace, there was some slime, and out of that slime evolved everything that we have today. A human being whose blood is pumped 800 million times over the average lifespan of a human being and pumps enough blood to fill railroad tank cars going from New York to Boston. A human being whose tiny brain cells can remember all the memories planted in them, whether you remember them or not. He made that. And all this slid out of some primeval slime. I mean, what kind of cosmic accident is that that could never be repeated again? Now, someone might believe that, but I have a hard time understanding how they can believe that when they take a look at the grandeur of the universe and observes all that's out there, or takes a microscope and sees all that cannot be seen by the human eye. I mean, who made it? Someone had to make it. And to say it just happened, I think, is one of the most ludicrous conclusions you can come to. But the Bible tells me Jesus Christ made it. He can create. And wonder of wonders, he can do something even more miraculous. He can move into a life, and he can create new life within us. Jesus is the creator. He's the heir of all things. And then number three, he shows us God. Look at verse 3. The first phrase we read is, he is the radiance of the glory of God. I love that word. He shows us God. That word radiance means he's a brilliant, blinding light. In fact, in the verbal form, it means a flashing forth from within. Now, some translations, I think, weaken the idea, and they translate, he's the reflection of the glory of God. Well, there's a huge difference in my mind between reflecting something and being the radiance. I mean, when I think of space, the moon does what? It reflects the sun. The sun is what produces the light. Jesus does not reflect the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus radiates the glory of God. And one little time on earth, he radiated that glory in the event we call the Transfiguration. So as simply as I can put it, Jesus shows us who God is. That means when you look at Jesus Christ, you know exactly what God the Father is like. He is the brightness of the glory of God. No one has seen God the Father at any time. The only picture we have of who God is Jesus Christ on earth. And just as the rays of the sun give light to the earth and warm the earth, Jesus Christ is the light of God shining. So Jesus Christ is the best. He's supreme because he shows us God. And in my life, he came into my life and he showed me the truth of who he is. And he helped me to understand and know God as well as any human can know him. And he gave me light and life to know what the purpose of my life should be and where the ultimate destiny of my life would be. Jesus shows us God. But it goes farther. It also says he has the nature of God. Verse 3 says he is the exact imprint of his nature. Well, who is the his? This is God's nature. Now, the last description shows the illustration of the rays of the sun. This one describes the sun himself. Jesus not only shows us God, but Jesus is God. That's a pretty heavy theological truth. Jesus did not only show us who God is, he revealed us the nature of God. He possesses all the qualities that God possesses. Now, if you look at your Bibles, either on the screen or here, notice that phrase, exact imprint. One word in the original text that you're going to kind of think, well, I know that word. It's the word character. One little letter, a little different. Jesus is the character of his nature. Now, in the Greek language, this word character was used to describe an engraving tool. It came to be used to talk about a tool that makes a mark or an impression that comes down, and when it's stamped in a die or a stamp on metal or on wood, it creates an exact impression of the original. And what this word means is that Jesus Christ is completely God. He is God in his being. And when the die comes down, we see the quality of God. He is by his nature God. He shows us God. He is God himself. Now you say, well, Bob, you're kind of getting into the doctrine of the Trinity now. That's exactly where we are. We're in the doctrine of the Trinity. And you say, well, I don't understand how three can be one. I don't understand how three can be one either. And frankly, to be real honest with you, that difficulty actually is a comfort to me. I mean, I wouldn't have much confidence in a God that I could explain everything about him. So I could put him in a little box and get him all figured out. I mean, I'm glad, and I hope you're, aren't you glad that the God you know is so much greater and wonderful than you are? Amen. You don't have to understand God. He never tells you have to understand him. He just tells you, you have to know me. And to know me, you need to trust me. You trust me, you come to know who I am. You're not going to answer every question. And for those of us who maybe get a little cocky, you'd be wise not to, even to try. Jesus Christ is the exact reproduction of God. No prophet that came before him ever claimed that. Well, then a good question you might ask is, well, why didn't people just embrace him and receive him? I'll tell you why. He looked like an average human being. There was no radiant halo. I'm sorry, all those creative artists. There was no glow coming from his face. There was no extraterrestrial thing flying around him. He walked like you walked. He slept like you slept. He heard, he wept, he laughed, and all of the other human emotions that people experience. And so people just said, nope, he's a good guy. He's a great teacher. He might even be another prophet. But Hebrews says he's more than a prophet. He's the exact reproduction of the nature of God. Christ is God in a human body. And number 5, he goes on and says, he's the preserver of the universe. Now I love this phrase. He preserves the universe. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, in Greek mythology, there's the god Atlas. And, you know, in that picture of Atlas, this is the job of upholding the whole earth on his shoulders. I mean, the dead weight of the world he's trying to hold up. that's not the idea here, and he upholds the universe. This is the word that has the thought of maintaining or directing or sustaining, giving the universe direction and meaning. Now, I find this a very important description, because we can look back and we say, well, Jesus Christ created all things, and we can go to the end of time and say he's going to complete all things. But I'm going to tell you, in the middle, he's sustaining and upholding all things. He's preventing it from falling apart. Everything in the universe is carried along by the power of Christ from day one until the end. And let me tell you, not only did he create it, but he upholds it. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's why Colossians says he is before all things. And here's the phrase, and in him all things hold together. I want you to think about that for just a minute. I'm looking around at this planet and what's going on around the world. All things don't seem to be held together very well, don't they? I mean, they seem to be falling apart. I mean, are we going to have some crazy lunatic who pushes a button someday and there's a nuclear holocaust that destroys the planet? Is that going to happen? Or is climate change going to cause the destruction of the polar caps and meltdown and cause the whole Earth to be destroyed by water? I mean, what's going to happen? Is this planet doomed? Will we all disintegrate? I mean, I don't know the answers to this, but I do know one thing. Jesus Christ is holding all things together. And when he finally says, destroy, then that will happen. Because we do see in 2 Peter and farther on that there's going to be a great destruction. But Jesus today is the one who holds all things together. He's the one who keeps the stars in their orbit. He's the one who keeps the sun shining and the moon, and he keeps the earth revolving. He's the one who made it, and he's the one who keeps it going. He preserves it. He is the upholder of the universe. As I think about that, I think there's one great difference between what God created in human beings and the rest of creation. We are the only ones who have the capability of blowing the whole thing off, of rejecting who Christ is. And so this morning, you can either choose to realize that he is the center of the universe, the one who upholds all things, or you can let your life go and make it fly all apart. Now, to be very narrow in applying this, I look at life today, why are so many things going crazy? I mean, I wake up today and I hear that somebody in Alabama decided a sweet 16th birthday party, they're going to shoot people up. I mean, 20 people shot. Too early to know how many are dead or if any. But how does that happen? Why does that happen? I mean, why? Why are governments falling apart? Why are families falling apart? Why are people all over Earth seem to be falling apart at the seams? I'll tell you why. Because they've left Jesus Christ out of their lives. And when you say, I'm going to have nothing to do with Christ, well, then you can believe that your life is going to start coming apart, maybe slowly, at the seams. Because Christ is the adhesive that holds us together. I would also suggest you going a little different direction, that if Jesus Christ physically relinquished his ability to sustain everything and hold everything together, that would be the greatest nuclear explosion that ever took place. I mean, we go out of instance for a moment. I mean, let's just say God decided, you know, I've been doing this for centuries. I need 10 minutes for my cup of coffee. I'm just going to let everything go. What do you think would happen in 10 minutes? It'd blow up. I mean, can you imagine what would happen with 5 minutes without gravity? That's only one of the natural laws. He upholds all things by the power of his word. And so when I hear of a tornado or a hurricane or some other destructive natural force, now, not being God, I don't like that. I don't like to hear that people are suffering because of that. I have a tough time seeing what purpose or meaning is there in that destruction. I see no value. And my tendency and my humanity is to shake my fist and say, God, why do you allow such a thing? I mean, God, why are there? Why is that? I've been praying for Putin to get out of Ukraine for a year. I mean, why does God let that keep going? Why? Why are there poor? Why are there people dying? And the diseased and broken families. Why? I have a tough time, I'll be honest with you, figure out what is the purpose. So I have to make a choice. Am I going to trust God even when I don't understand, or am I going to rebel? I don't know about you. I'm going to find my security in Christ. That's where I'm going to go. You say, well, Bob, you're a pretty simple-minded guy. Well, I'm sorry. But without losing any compassion for those who are hurting or those who are in need, I find Christ to be what we sang. He's the solid rock on which I stand. And when everything else is blowing around, I'll stand on him. And I can't answer all the whys or the wherefores. But I know that Jesus Christ is the one who upholds all things. And if he is the operation manager of the universe, I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to keep my focus on him. And though I don't understand what he's up to much of the time, I think that my knowledge of the universe, I mean, think of a thimble. I don't think it's not even one drop of a thimble of all the knowledge there is in the universe. So what I hope you see is in Christ. You see the stability that we can have in life. He's saying, if you latch yourself, if you trust me in the times of storm in your life, I'm going to hold on to you. And I'm strong enough to take you through. And whatever happens, I will be with you. No prophet could make that claim and fulfill it. Prophets, they were just mouthpieces for the voice of God. But Jesus Christ, he was the upholder of the universe. And number six, this may be my favorite one, if I could have a favorite. He has taken care of my greatest problem. He took care of the sin problem. This phrase talks about the sacrifice. I love it. It says, after making purification for sins. He's our Savior. He didn't need any help to save me. He did it all. The Bible says Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He made purification for your sin and my sin. I know I'm not going to purgatory, because at Calvary, he purged all my sin. It's gone. He washed me and made me whiter than snow. And he did it all by himself. Isaiah writes it this way. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they become like wool. I'm okay. I'm thankful that God created the world. I'm thankful that he upholds the world. But I'm really thankful that he solved the problem that involves my destiny. He took care of my sin. Because I'm a sinner, I needed to know that the payment for my sins already been made. He took care of it. In Hebrews, if there's one theme it's going to hammer on a time and time and time again, he's coming back to this. Just a little preview, but we're going to get to eventually. Hebrews 7 verse 27 says, talking about Christ, he has no needs like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sin, then for those of his people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. See, in the Old Testament, the priest had to sacrifice time and time again. But in Jesus, he's not only the priest, he's also what? He's also the Lamb. He's the priest, and he's the sacrifice. He purified our sin. Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the bloods of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ took care of our sin problem. And if he didn't, it wouldn't matter that he created everything. It wouldn't matter that he upholds everything. We would be on our way to judgment. So Christ went to the cross. He bore our penalty. And if you reject that, you've rejected the only hope that you have for forgiveness. And you'll die in your sin. Now, again, let's remember that this was written to some Jewish believers who were thinking about going back to Judaism. And they were scared stiff of the future. I mean, they were asking some tough questions, like, God, do you know what's going on here? I mean, why are you letting these things happen to me, your child? I mean, God, do you even care? God, why aren't you answering my prayers? And the author of Hebrews says, you need to focus and you think about who Jesus is. He's sustaining you. And he's taken care already of the greatest problem you have, the problem of forgiveness of your sin. He made that solution. And we're about to come to the climax. We see, first of all, he's the heir. He's the creator. He's the one who shows us God. He's God. He keeps the universe going. He's the one who takes away our sin. And now the last statement about who Christ is, 7th, in verse 3, he was exalted. It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When Christ came to earth, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, then what happened? He was escorted with angels to the presence of the Father, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, knowing that he had accomplished God's will. Now, one of the significant issues in the statement is that he sat down. Now, if you know your Old Testament, that's contrary to everything that happened in the priesthood. In the Old Testament worship, there were no seats. You have pictures of the tabernacle and temple. There are no pews, no seats. Why? Because their work was never done. It was sacrifice, 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 on and on and on. It was standing, 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 standing. Why? Because they were never done. It's incomplete. So the high priest had to go in every single year because the work was never finished. But when Jesus came and offered his body, he said on the cross, it is... Oh, I didn't hear you. It is what? It's finished. It's done. It's over. He completed it. Those Old Testament sacrifices were great pictures, but they were not the reality. And this truth... Friends, get this truth. This destroys any idea that God needs your good works to help you in. Okay, he finished it. It's done. It's not your good works. As a matter of fact, your good works is what keeps you from trusting Christ. The only way to justification in Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ is what he did for us on the cross. But there's one more idea in this passage that I want you to see before I finish. The ultimate significance of Jesus coming and sitting down at the right hand is the right hand is the position of what? Exaltation and power. He's sitting on the throne in heaven. He's ruling his creation. And you know what he's doing while he's up there on April 16th, 2023? I'll tell you from Romans, if I can go to Paul for a minute. He sat down. It says, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. And what's he doing now? He's at the right hand of God doing what? Interceding for us. Just think about that right now while you're kind of dozing maybe a little bit or thinking about something else. He's praying for you. And see, that's why we look at this passage and say, Jesus Christ is absolutely the best. He's the supreme one. He's my Lord. He's my God. And I'll tell you, I'm okay with not being able to explain everything because I know the one whom I trust. So I want to finish it by asking you two questions. Two questions I think that are answered in Christ, and their answers are really pretty easy. First question, has God lost control of the world he made? Well, it all depends. It all depends on who you ask. I mean, you can check, I don't know how you check out the news anymore, but you can look at the news wherever you get it, and you'll get pretty depressed. I mean, I look at it, and man, we are going down the tubes quicker than I can even imagine. It would be easy to say, well, God, you created the world. Where in the world are you? Did you walk away from everything? But when I look in Scripture and try to answer that question, has God lost control? My answer needs to be what? No, because God is in control. And even though you can't explain it, I can't explain it, and I don't even want to try to explain it, it doesn't change the truth, right? Because you don't understand something doesn't make it not true. And again, remember that God never asked you to explain what he does to somebody else. God simply asks you to believe him, trust him. And if you're waiting for your questions to be fully explained before you exercise faith in him, it's not going to happen. It won't happen. So the answer to that question, no. Number two, can we really know? Can you know that the God who maintains and or controls the earth, can you know this God? Now that's the question that thankfully answers what? What's the answer? Yes. Jesus Christ is God. He shows us the way to the Father. Remember, he's the exact representation of God. Do you want to know God? Then you study the person of Jesus. Do you want to know how to live? You study what Jesus told us to do. You study the scriptures on what God tells us how to live. You say, I have a friend, I have a family member who's been searching for all his or her life, and they can't find God. Know what my answer is? You're not looking in the right place. You're not looking in the right place. That person needs to hear about Jesus Christ. You come to know Christ, and you come to have the exact representation of the Father. You'll come to know God. And I'll tell you my story briefly. I was 17 years old. I was a senior in high school. I was planning what I wanted to do with my life, and I was convicted of my need to know Christ. Oh, wow. It wasn't that I'd never heard of Christ. I grew up in a church just like this one. I was at home there. I was not an atheist. I believed intellectually in true and false to all of the things that you believe. Jesus, yes, he came. Yes, he died. Yes, he rose again. Yes, he's coming again. But the Spirit of God pricked my heart and said, it's just facts in your head. This is not a true false quiz to pass. And if I wanted to know him, I had to do something that I don't think I'd ever really done. And that's admit that though I looked at myself as a pretty good kid, not in trouble, I was a proud, rebellious sinner deep in my heart. And I really hadn't dealt with that. That's why I figured I'm going to figure out what I want to do in my life and the college I want to go to. I had to come to surrender my life to Christ. I had to come to the place where I say, Lord God, I'm missing it. I got all the facts, but I've never admitted the depth of my sinfulness. I repent. I give my life to you. I trust in Christ. There are only two kind of people here this morning. There are people who are not his children, and there are people that are his children. And if you are not sure this morning that you were a child of God, here's my challenge for you. Read one of the Gospels. You have a good choice. I don't care which one you pick. Pick any one of them, and you're going to read about Christ. And come with the attitude, God, speak to me. Show me if what this guy who's talking at KBC said is really right. Is this who Jesus is? Well, I'm kind of a little partial to Hebrews. If you want to read Hebrews, read Hebrews. Pray the same prayer. For all I know, the Spirit of God might be using my voice to speak to someone's heart this morning. Are you really trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered and admitted who you are as a rebellious sinner and trusted in the work of Christ? Now for you that know you're God's children, I want you to realize that Hebrews is a pretty practical book. If you get discouraged, you get disillusioned by what's going on, if you're wondering whether maybe all this Christian life and all the service you've been putting in has any value, maybe feel that you're being overcome by circumstances, Hebrews is the book for you, because the fundamental answer isn't in what you can read online from some brilliant philosopher or psychologist. The answer is in knowing Christ. It's in the person of Jesus. So in the middle of life's battle, maybe Lucy's discovery might be yours. Lord, you're bigger. That's because you've grown. No, I'm not. But every year, you become bigger. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Now, while your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you to just allow God to speak to you. I'm not going to linger much longer. My time is way long gone. But I want you to interact with what we've talked about in the life of Christ. If my study is right here, there's no reason for you to fear. There's going to be questions, but no reason to fear. No reason to live without direction. God has revealed himself in the person of his Son. And today, if you are here without an assurance that your sins are forgiven, I would encourage you to trust Christ right now. And I can assure you, because of what I read in this book, is if you repent of your sin, if you submit your life in faith to Christ, on the authority of the Bible, every single sin you've ever committed in the past and in the future will be purged, will be gone. By faith, will you please trust in Christ? Last comment. If you're here this morning and you're not right with God, please don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till next week. Recognize, bow your knee before Christ, the Lord, as your Savior. Heavenly Father, you teach us that in the book of Philippians, that one day in the future, every knee will bow and everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I pray that the people in this room right now, that we'll do that today, because we love you and because we trust you. But we won't wait to the day when by force you take those who don't trust you and command them to bow their knee. So, Father, if there's someone here without Christ, I pray that, Lord, that you would work in their heart and that they would come to the place of faith in Christ. If they don't know exactly how to do that, they could see someone that brought them, myself, anybody who they know that knows Christ would be able to enable them to make that life-changing, eternity-changing decision. So we thank you in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.